We'll be reading from Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And the six verses here gives us a good summary of all what the book of Malachi is about. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, said the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, said the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I would like to anticipate to draw the blanket towards me by saying that the best book of the Bible is the book you study. I'm saying this because every speaker, I'm sure, who will come will say, oh, the book I'm preaching on is the best book. So let me anticipate by saying Malachi is the best book of the Bible. So I have a plan as we look at in two sessions this great book. First of all, to look at the man, Malachi. Who is he? Second, to speak about his message. Thirdly, to speak about his ministry. And the fourth step is to draw some aspects about how our great God, how the Lord Jesus Christ, is described for us in the book of Malachi. So the first thing to look at is about the man Malachi. And it's important to bear in mind that Malachi is among the minor prophets. And if the minor prophets suffer from neglect, I believe Malachi even suffers more. Except from some slogans, verses which are used as slogans. I'm sure you don't need me to list those verses. They are obvious. But most of those verses are taken out of context and misinterpreted. But Malachi is a great book. It has only 55 verses, 4 chapters. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it has only 3 chapters. But because of the verses and chapters divisions, we have 4 chapters in our version, in our Bibles here. But it's important. It has only or more than 600 words. It could be read in less than 15 minutes. So your challenge, or my challenge again, is to read and read again the book of Malachi, to get used to it and to know about his message. The name Malachi means my messenger or my angel. But because we know angels do not write letters, they do not write books, so we better stick to the first meaning. Malachi means my messenger. It can mean also the messenger of the Lord. And I believe there is no greater name to give to a prophet than being the messenger of the Lord. The Septuagint translators alleged that the book was anonymous, so we do not know the writer of the book of Malachi. But the Targum, the Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament, have ascribed it to Ezra. And actually, this is not surprising because Jerome, in the 4th century, the one who translated the Latin version of the Bible, the Vulgate, have also ascribed it to Ezra, and actually so did Calvin. Calvin also said Malachi was written not by Malachi, but by Ezra. So the Talmud, which is the Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament, credited it to Mordecai from the book of Esther. So you can see there is a variety and also many choices, diverse choices about who is behind this great book of Malachi. But in reality, we do not know much about Malachi. And actually, this is the only place in the whole Bible where he is mentioned. We do not know about his parentage. We do not know about his racial or his tribal roots. There is no genealogy about him. But there is no place of birth also about him. But my brothers and sisters, what matters? It's like with the writers to the Hebrews. What matters really? Is it about the writer? No. It's about the Lord and the God, the master of the writer. And this is why we believe the Bible has many writers, but it has only one author. We do not call the men authors. We call them just writers. So Malachi is one of the 12 minor prophets and the last post-exilic prophet of the old order or the Old Testament or the old dispensation. And actually, the word or the expression minor was first used by Augustine in the 4th century. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. And he used the expression minor prophet not because they are insignificant, but because of the shortness of their message, the length of their message. So not because of their value or importance, but because of their shortness. So he called them minor prophets. In the Hebrew Bible, the minor prophets were just one scroll, and they were called the 12, with same length as Isaiah and Jeremiah. In the Greek Old Testament Bible, they are called the 12 prophets. So again, to sum up this first part, there is what I will call a scholarly, futile debate about the authorship of the book of Malachi. But some may think it's anonymous, some may think the name Malachi is a pseudonym, but as I mentioned earlier, what matters, it's what he says about his master. But four times, I have no time to give you the references because I will struggle, in fact, with how much time, how much also I could give this afternoon. But four times you find that word Malachi, messenger, in the four chapters of Malachi. Four times. And so you can hunt them later in your reading. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3. So they are all mentioned in those occurrences. And it doesn't matter to know who is Malachi. Why? Because every preacher, every prophet, every apostle, every Christian should have as a motto in his life exactly what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30. The Lord Jesus Christ must increase, and each one of us must decrease. So Malachi is pointing to us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beauty of it, or behind the name Malachi, he's dissecting for us the true nature of a true ambassador or a true messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a true messenger? When we come to chapter 2, verse 5 and 7, he gives us seven characteristics, seven qualities. Of course, he is using the Levite of the past. But please allow me to make a parallel. The Levite of the past, or the Levites of the past, or the priests of the past, they stand for preachers today. Or, in extension, they stand for every believer. So the seven qualities mentioned about a true messenger can be applied to every true messenger of the Lord, every true minister or preacher of the gospel, but they can be applied also to every Christian. So I don't know if I should use the TGV speed or jet speed, but I will just mention them very quickly because there is more to look at in the book of Malachi. So the first one, in Malachi chapter 2, they are all in verse 5 and 7. Oh, this is a wonderful one. That should be the prerequisite condition for every Christian, for every minister, for every preacher of the gospel. And he says there that he was given life and peace. And by the way, this is the only time in the whole Bible where you find the two expressions together. He was given life and peace. So that covenant of life and peace was given to the true messenger. And life and peace are not concocted. They are not manufactured. It is something which is given. To be born again, to be a Christian, to be called to the ministry, to be called to preach the gospel, it's not something we make up. It's not something we do to ourselves, but the Lord, it's a calling from the Lord. And he gives that power to be born again and to receive life and peace. And this is why life and peace must be received freely. Oh, how do we receive life and peace? Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 2 verse 14, Paul says, Christ is our peace. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 verse 5, for he was wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So the first foundational basic step in a Christian life, the person must have received peace, life and peace, life and peace. And believe me, no other religion gives you those two aspects. Or they may sign decrees, they may sign treaties, they may sign pacts, covenants, but that peace must come from above. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives that peace through his precious blood. The second, in verse 5, Malachi chapter 2, verse 5, he revered me, reverence, the call to reverence. Every minister, every Christian is called for reverence. My brothers and sisters, where is the reverence due to the Lord in so many churches nowadays? You enter in some of the churches, what is happening? And believe me, what is happening in some of the churches, even the voodoo, the dancing, where people are deeply involved with occultism, doesn't happen in some of those churches. Because of lack of reverence. So many churches are like an arena, making up a din, making a terrible racket, a crazy worship. Even non-believers, when they look at what is happening to those churches, and coming from a Muslim background, we have said no music in the church because it gives a wrong sound to non-believers. When Muslims see Christians in the churches jumping up and down, happy clappy. Oh, they are having fun. Are we having fun? No. It's very serious. It's a matter of life and death. Amen. So we shouldn't sound the wrong sound to non-believers. The first thing A true messenger has received life and peace. The second, he reveres the name of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is in his life. The third one, in verse 5, still in verse 5, he feared my name. This goes exactly with the second one. Where is the fear of God in so many people's life nowadays? And in contrast, this is actually mentioned in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. We are told that there is no fear of God in their eyes. Most of the time, we think there is no fear of God in their hearts. But the Bible says, even when you see the eyes, the way a non-believer looks in his eyes, you can detect that this man, the way he looks at things, the way he reacts about things, the way he behaves, you know that his conduct is a conduct of a non-believer who does not fear the Lord. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it is said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that keep his commandments. His praise endureth forever. My brothers and sisters, where is the fear of the name of the Lord in so many, in the life of so many ministers, in so many believers, and in so many churches? The fourth one, he spoke the law of truth and iniquity was not found in his lips. Verse 5 again, a messenger must be committed to the truth of the word of God, and the truth should never be compromised. It is not to be negotiated. It is not to be compromised. And we do not apologize for teaching what the word of God teaches. That's the fourth one. He spoke the law of truth, and the truth must be spoken and never mixed with error. The fifth one, he walked with God in peace and righteousness. My brothers and sisters, the Christian life is always of two sides, the believing and the behaving. The conduct must go with the creed. The life must go with the lips. When I was a child, I had a teacher who didn't give me a good example. He told me, do what I say, but do not do what I do. Oh, that's a wrong example. Do what I say, but also give me the right example. And the Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he was first of all doing, and then he was teaching. He gave us that example. So ministers, we as ministers of the living God, we must be doers before being preachers. We do and we show the example to other people and then they follow. So he walked with God in peace and righteousness. Micah, the prophet Micah chapter 6 verse 8, this is what God demands on everyone who fears his name. What you believe will have an impact and an influence on your behavior. This is why many churches where repentance, holiness, living a holy life is not taught, people are living as they want and as they wish. And they do not project that holy life. Hebrews 12 verse 14, seek holiness by which or without which no man shall see God. And the command of the Lord, so many times in the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, 16, be holy, for the Lord says, I'm holy. So holiness is important in the life of a true messenger. The sixth one, he turned many away from sin. James 5, 19 is a correspondent verse, and he's a soul winner. A true messenger of the Lord is a soul winner. What, if I could use this word, maybe it's not the proper or the right word. What infects him infects other people. Or to make it more positive, what inspires him inspires other people. He is not just influential, but he is also instrumental. And the two have to go together. He is a soul winner. Proverbs 11 verse 30, as somebody who wins souls, a soul winner is a wise man. So be a soul winner. The seventh one, His lips should preserve knowledge, sound in leading worship, but sound also in doctrine. And from his mouth, men should seek instruction. A messenger is to study, to teach, to preach, and to declare, but also to apply and to practice what he teaches. Thank God, there are still faithful ministers. Thank God, there are still men who preaches the gospel of redeeming grace. But there is a condemnation, there is a woe in Malachi chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, against false teachers, against the ministers, the priests, who are not preserving knowledge, and from which mouth instruction is not coming out. We pray, I hope you pray daily for faithful ministers. The Lord is not calling us for success, or we wish there will be spiritual success. We pray daily for it. But the Lord is not calling us for fame or success, but he is calling us for faithfulness. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, be ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's the first step about the man Malachi. He's a messenger of the Lord, of God, and he gives those seven qualities, which means he applied them to himself first of all. So the second step to make is to look at now his ministry. What kind of ministry Malachi had? Now, by the time Malachi spoke, 1,500 years have elapsed since the nation of Israel came into being. That's a long time. But all these years, all these centuries, the Lord God has been faithful. Faithful, yet all day long he was stretching forth his hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying nation. What a sad picture of the people, so disobedient. So Malachi prophesied during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is roughly between 433 to 423 BC. So that's the time of his ministry. And his ministry is also closely linked with Haggai and Zechariah. But the difference between Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah is that things got worse. Things have aggravated. Sin is taking over. And Malachi's ministry is also in overlap. I wish I have time to give you just some parallels between Malachi and Nehemiah. A lot of what Malachi is saying comes actually in the book of Nehemiah, and especially if I could point to you exactly Nehemiah 13, chapter 13, you could see a great parallel between Malachi and Nehemiah, because both condemned the same sins. The people of God were back from exile, but they have forgotten what took them into exile. That's the biggest problem. What took them into captivity? Disobedience. They were disobedient to the Lord, and they were taken into slavery. But the people now are back. And the second temple, the first temple is the temple of Solomon, the second one is the temple of Zerubbabel, and the third one in the New Testament, the temple of Herod. So the second temple, the temple of Zerubbabel, was rebuilt, and the walls of the city in an extraordinary short time, the Lord has helped them to rebuild the walls of the city. And by the time Malachi is speaking, roughly in comparison with Nehemiah, Nehemiah himself has been now a governor for 12 years in Jerusalem. But my brothers and sisters, the old demons are back. The people felt again in the same former sins. So what should God do then? So here we have the introduction of Malachi. Malachi comes in now, and the third step we are making is to look at his message. So we saw the man, we saw his message, and now let's look at his ministry. What kind of ministry Malachi had in his time? And the first word of his book is the word burden. So Malachi came to the people with a burden. The burden of the Lord given to Malachi. And the word burden there actually is the word oracle. An oracle is a judgment. So the judgment brought by Malachi from God to his people. And just to help, there are six oracles mentioned in the book of Malachi. Again, I do not have time to give you the details, but there is the first oracle is about God's love. The second one is about God's honor. The third one is about his covenantal people. The fourth one is about his hope, the hope he gives to his people. And the fifth one is about the vitality or the importance or the cruciality of reverence, of obedience unto God. And the sixth one is the fear of the Lord. So you find those six oracles throughout the book of Malachi. People have departed from the things of God. And Malachi deals with many perennial subjects, tensions, and challenges which are so similar to what is happening in so many churches nowadays. So please, my brothers and sisters, when you read Malachi, it's a mirror. You read what is happening in churches today. So it mirrors us. Like the rest of the Bible, the prophet writes for our learning, our admonition, to give us wisdom, to give us patience and comfort and hope from the Lord. He brings us to the heart of God's greatness and holiness and the way to live a holy life through holy worship. The nation has prospered now for more than 20 years, but apostasy gained an ascendancy and the people didn't learn the lesson. There is always a relation or a correlation between the spiritual state of a nation and the decline of that nation. We believers, foreigners who are living in this country, we envy this country because of that religious and great faith of the forefathers who have built this nation and who have brought the gospel into so many nations. But now we shake. We are really shaken because when we come into the UK, you go in the street, you speak to a white person, sorry to use that word, the first thing he tells you, I don't believe in God. Leave me alone. And I had a situation when one of them said to me, you Africans, you need God. We don't need God. And this is not to distract you, but my point, I said to him, I looked at him, I said, I'm sorry, you do not know your own history. Who brought the gospel to us? This nation. So today, we feel for our nation. We are a part of it. We are here. We are living here. We feel for believers. But we believe that when a nation spurns God, violence comes in, ungodliness comes in. I'm pointing to you things happening now to point out what was happening during Malachi's time. So it's like Malachi could have been written now in this place. Religious and moral ambivalence, abuses, corruption, greed, selfishness, it's all in Malachi. So the prophet came at the right time. Complacency, neglect of stewardship and the Sabbath, intermarriage, believers marrying non-believers. We will come to that in the second session. Don't worry, not today, but tomorrow. So we will deal with the intermarriage happening in Malachi's time. So people wanted to do things their way. They went back to rituals more than reality. In stewardship, they were given tips more than sacrifice. And they had coldness rather than the fervent zeal, Romans 12, the fervent zeal which is required from every believer. The priests were just hirelings, not servants. And to put words in Paul's mouth, as he mentioned it in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is what is happening in Malachi's time. But before I close, because of time's sake, there are special and unique features in the book of Malachi. And I have listed 10 of them. 10 special futures, unique to Malachi. And the first one, Malachi brings a close to the Old Testament. And no wonder the Jewish traditions actually said that Malachi is the seal of the prophet. So he closes all the prophets of the Old Testament. It stands as a connecting book. For 400 years, no more prophets to herald the message of God. But when we say they were silent ears, we are not saying God was not at work. God will always be at work. But there was no official prophet to herald that message of God. So Malachi looked forward to the coming of the Lord and tells us that there will be a New Testament. Isn't that amazing? That as you read Malachi, it tells you that there will be a New Testament, but there will be also a New Testament church. Because the Gentiles were already in God's mind, as you read the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, I should just read that because it's so important. People think the Gentiles were just in God's mind in the New Testament. But already in the Old Testament, to the last prophet of the Old Testament, we Gentiles were already in God's mind. Chapter 1, verse 5. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. Then verse 11, which is very clear. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So Malachi has in mind the Gentiles. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, preparing the way for the Lord, before the Lord broke the silence. And he is mentioned three times. John the Baptist is mentioned three times in Malachi. So Malachi sounds the last trumpet before the coming of Christ, the last word to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:1. The second feature of the book of Malachi. Malachi is a sermon from God. This is how we should read it. Why? The 55 verses contained in Malachi, they are all 47 of them, except 8. So 55 except 8. They are all verbatim, in the first person, spoken directly by God. This is a book written by God himself. It's a direct message from God to his people. The content is all originated in God to reform, but also to transform his people. The Lord reveals his will to his prophets, and Malachi adds nothing to the message. He's just an instrument. So Malachi speaks about the word of God. That's the second one. The third one, the New Testament endorses Malachi. It's amazing because 23 times, I have all the references, 23 times the New Testament quotes or alludes to Malachi. Just one small, a minor prophet, but so many times he is mentioned in the New Testament. The fourth one, Malachi's message was delivered in a distinctive animated style, questions and answers. Please allow me to call it a blow-by-blow style. That's how we should read the book of Malachi. We find a plain and simple language with Malachi. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the same time the plaintiff, but he is also the advocate. He is the prophet, and he is the messenger and the preacher. And he takes time to explain, God takes time to explain the unfairness of their disputation and how unreasonable the people were. But please, this is not just Malachi using that style of questions and answers. Habakkuk used the same. And actually, another parallel you find in the New Testament is the letter of James, or the letter from James. It's the same style you find there with questions and answers. And there are 27 questions in the book of Malachi. So it's a book of questions. And people question God about everything and anything. And it's all expounded for us in Malachi. The fifth one. Five times God speaks about the people's unfaithfulness in Malachi. They were unfaithful towards God. They were unfaithful in marriages. They were unfaithful in stewardship. And so on. So five times unfaithfulness is listed for us in the book of Malachi. The sixth one, 24 times we find the expression, the Lord of hosts. And this is among the 70 most important names known by the Jews in the word of God. So one of them is that God is called the Lord of hosts. And it recurs as a reference throughout Malachi. God is the sovereign creator. He created everything, Genesis 2, verse 1. He is the highest authority. All the armies of heaven and earth are his and are at his disposal. Angels, stars, moon, sun, everything belongs to the Lord. He is surrounded by myriads of angels. He is the Lord of heaven. He is all-powerful. He is the savior, the ruler, and the protector of all things. The seventh one, 12 times we find in Malachi the expression, you say, you say. So the people were saying 12 times against God. First of all, in their saying, we find an objection, a declaration. And then second, we find God gives a statement. Then we find their reaction, that's the second one. And thirdly, God gives the answer. So God makes a statement. We have the reaction of the people. And thirdly, God gives the answer. Isn't this a loving God who is willing to answer to every of our questions? And the eighth one, six references to covenant in the book of Malachi. I hope by spending time giving you all this, you will enjoy and love again the book of Malachi. So six references to covenant. We find the covenant of life, the covenant of peace, the covenant of Levi, the covenant of Moses, but also there will be a new covenant. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the people were seeking, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the people were seeking for that new covenant where the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. My time is over. The ninth one, Malachi mentions the book of remembrance. And this is a specific quality to Malachi. Many scrolls are in heaven. Of course, God doesn't need a book to remember anything. He knows everything. But to accommodate us, there are books in heaven. There are books where our tears are kept. So Christian, when you are bereaved, when you are grieved, every tear you pour in this life, God knows about it. And nothing will be wasted. A book of life is also kept in heaven. A book where all our days are numbered is kept in heaven. The Lamb's book of life is also kept in heaven. And the greatest joy is to have our names written in the book of the Lamb of God. And the last one, Malachi ends the Old Testament with a curse. And the curse, the Jewish people, even today, when they read Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, they read verse 5 and 6 and go back to verse 5 again, not to close with a negative note. So can I do the same? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I have no time to look at what Malachi says about God, our great God, and what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will redeem myself in the next session, God willing. May the Lord be with us.